Father, we want to thank you, Lord, today for your mercy, your grace, your tenderness. You are so good to us, even when we have failed you. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us now and just take the truths of these passages and stir up our hearts towards you. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The sound sounds a little soft to me. I don't know whether it is, but it sounds a little soft to me if that's the case. The title of our message today is Three Steps to Success. Three Steps to Success. A lot of money has been made on books, seminars, conferences on how to be successful. In fact, just a couple of weeks ago, I was watching on late night TV an infomercial on success. Now, they didn't give the keys away from success in their infomercial. They had a half an hour they could have done it, but they wanted you to buy their tape series in which they had the keys to being successful. And the way they defined success in this infomercial was financial freedom. You had achieved success when you were financially free and no longer had to work for that creepy boss. Now, maybe that's the way that you would define success as well. Maybe you say, well, I have a creepy boss and I would love to be out from under him. But I've noticed that our definition of success seems to change the older that we get. That when we are young, maybe just out of high school or just out of college, we say, well, success is being successful in my chosen profession. Success is, doesn't matter what profession it is, as long as I have that financial freedom and don't have to work for this guy anymore. But as time goes on, especially when you are challenged in certain areas, when someone may say to you, well, you've got a disease, well, you've got cancer or whatever it might be, suddenly success is redefined. Suddenly it's not about how much you have or have not, but it's about family. It's about the home. And I've also noticed another change as people begin to march towards death, that financial success has nothing to do with finances at all, and really turns towards God, that real success has to do with your relationship with Jesus Christ. As a pastor, I've been able to talk to some people who are preparing to die. And it's interesting that I've never had anyone say to me, you know, I really wish as I'm approaching death, I really wish that I would have spent more time at the office. I've never had anyone say, I really wish I would have had an emphasis on making more money. But I have had people say, I wish I would have spent more time with my children when they were small. I wish I would have known Christ more. I wish I would have drawn closer to Him. And see, folks, that's real success. And quite frankly, I don't care what the world has to say about success, because the world to me does not succeed. But I want to know what God has to say about success. And I believe that, first of all, before you can even have success, you have to know Him. You have to be born again. You have to have a relationship with Him. I have a fear that some people may be coming to the church and feel like they are okay because they come to the church. I know that there are those out there that feel that way. Every once in a while, someone will come to me and they'll say, Pastor Robert, I don't know if I'm really saved. And I'll tell you what I never say to them when they say that to me. I never say, oh, come on, you go to Calvary Chapel. What great judgment you show. You go to a church I pastor. You certainly must be saved. I never say that. Why? Because Jesus kept His harshest words for the religious. And if you think that you are okay because you're religious, and yet Jesus condemned the religious leaders of His day, well, there's a real problem there. It's not about being religious. It's not about believing in the resurrection or the virgin birth of Jesus. It's about being transformed supernaturally. It's about God reaching down and touching your life and changing you. And you can go to church every week. You can believe what's being said, and you can still not be saved. Jesus said, not everyone who says to Him, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said that there's going to come a day when there are some who say, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we minister in your name is what they're saying. Didn't we do miracles in your name? And He's going to say to them, away from me, I never knew you. We talked about this some on Wednesday night, that going to church doesn't make you a Christian. any more than going into a garage makes you a car, right? Or going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Or for all of our police officers, going into a donut shop doesn't make you a cop, right? Oh, man. But that is true. You can go to church and you can be in church and still not be a Christian. And I have a fear that you might settle in and that we might just focus in on the principles of the Word of God, and I may never challenge you to make sure you are saved. If you are born once, you will die twice. You will die physically and you will die spiritually. But if you are born twice, once of the flesh and once of the spirit, you will die only once, and that is of the flesh. And you will enter into that deep relationship with Jesus Christ. And folks, that is the key to finding success. You cannot find it without that. You will not be able to find real success in life until you make things right with your Creator. Perhaps there are some here today who need to do that. You have not made things right between you and your God. And before we leave today, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. Now, before we look at these three keys to success, or the three steps to true success, we're going to read the first 9 verses of the book of Joshua. And this study has 2 purposes. Number 1, to kind of get us familiar with the book of Joshua, to help us to understand what the book is about and what we're going to be studying for the next few months. Hopefully not years in the book of Joshua, but the next few months. And also, we want to camp on verse 8, which is going to help us to understand God's perspective on success and prospering. Look at verse 1 of Joshua chapter 1. It says, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun," Moses' assistant. So God is now changing leadership. Moses has been leading the children of Israel for a long time. He's been leading them for 40 years. But now he is dead. He's gone up onto Mount Pisgah, he's looked over the promised land, and he has died. Joshua is being told about this because, well, no one knows exactly when Moses died or how he died, and God actually buried him. There's a reason for that, I believe, but that's for another study. But Joshua now is going to be taking over Moses' position, which, don't you think you'd have some apprehension about that? I mean, he's Moses, Charlton Heston. And you're going to be taking over his position? Besides that, leading some 3 million people in the wilderness? Oh, he has to be apprehensive, don't you think? Even though Joshua at this point, and you may picture him being around 40 years old, at this point he's 80 years old as God begins to use him. Every once in a while I'll run into someone who's a little older and they'll say, "Well, God can't use me anymore." Oh man, there are so many precedents in the Bible for God using older people. Joshua was 80 years old, and he's just about to embark upon his career. Verse 2, God says to Joshua, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over the Jordan." Now, that is a symbol to you and I. Not of going over the Jordan to death, as some have said, but of going over the Jordan into complete and total, a wholehearted service of God. That the river represents that decision that you make to live for him wholeheartedly. It's not death because battles take place there. The battles really are beginning. And the battles begin when you make a decision not to be carnal anymore, not to be a carnal Christian, but to stand fast for God and to live for him with everything that you have. And so then verse 3, he says to him, "Every place..." Well, let's go back to verse 2. Let's read each verse, huh? Verse 2, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over the Jordan, you and all the people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses." That's an incredible promise. They'd been given the whole promised land, but unless they actually walked out and possessed it, they would not receive it. I think there's a picture there for you and me. You and I have been given a lot with God, more than we could ever comprehend. The Bible says, "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him." But you're not going to receive it unless you go out and possess it. unless you find what God has for you. I believe that you and I have barely scratched the surface for that which God desires for us. And sometimes we're timid. God's with us. He's given us every place that we place our feet at, where you work at. Maybe you work with a bunch of non-believers. Maybe they're heathenistic to the core. They laugh at you and they mock you for being a Christian, and you get upset. You kind of, I don't want to go to work there anymore. They make fun of me. They call me preacher. Hey, wait a minute. They call me preacher too. It's not that bad. Hey, God's given you every place you have placed your foot. The Holy Spirit is there with you, and He has even gone before you to give you victory in that place. He goes on to say, in verse 4, from the wilderness of Lebanon, as far as the great river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea towards the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. That is a huge territory. From the Mediterranean Sea to the great river, the river Euphrates, what river, what countries does the river Euphrates divide? Iraq and Iran. God gave them even the area of Iraq today. No wonder Saddam Hussein doesn't like the Jews. I wonder if you ever read this passage. No wonder he wants to see them destroyed. God gave them his land, but they never possessed that much. Under the zenith, under the peak of everything that they had under David, they only had 10% of everything that God had promised them. That's it. I wonder if you and I are like that. I wonder if you've only discovered 10% of what God has for you. I remember as a young teenager, just 13 years old, being at a youth retreat and saying to God one night after the Bible study, Lord, I want everything you have for me. And now, many years later, I haven't received everything God wants for me, and I still want it. And my prayer is for us that we would want it, that we would put aside carnality and put aside the flesh. Stop trying to live that life where we say, how close can I get to the edge and still be a Christian? And say things like, will this hinder my relationship with God if I'm involved in these things? So he goes on now to encourage him. He says he's given them this incredible territory for this people. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide an inheritance, the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law of Moses, my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way to prosper, and you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so he encourages Joshua. And the key to Joshua's success and prosperity is found in verse 8, and it has to do with the Word of God, the Bible, the Scriptures. And that's the key. See, if I were selling success now in a seminar, and this were an infomercial at which I was trying to get you fired up about prosperity and success and how to get it, I would have left this part out until you came and paid some cash. And then you'd get it. But because this isn't an infomercial and we're not selling you anything, we'll give you the key right now. It's this book. Folks, if you will take the Bible and make the Bible a high priority in your life, then you will succeed in life and you will be prosperous. If you ignore the Word of God and you don't follow the Word of God, you will not succeed and you will not be prosperous. And so he tells them three things in verse 8. Number one, he tells them to talk about the Word. Number two, he tells them to meditate on the Word of God. And number three, he tells them, do according to the Word of God. So you've got to talk about it, you've got to meditate on it, and you've got to do it. Let's take each one of those. First of all, to talk about it. The Word of God has to become so important to you that you talk about it. You know, you don't talk about things that you are not passionate about generally. That which you become passionate about is that which really occupies your time. Our hobbies oftentimes occupy our time, don't they? We get passionate about a hobby. Maybe it's golf or fishing. And we're always talking about it. We're always telling our wives how good we did. There's a slice this way. It went that way. It was, you know, really far. I did this good. I did that bad. Until your wife's ready to say, shut up. I don't want to hear about your golf game anymore. But you talk about it because you're compassionate towards your golf game. Some of you need to be compassionate towards your golf game. You're passionate towards your golf game. And that's not bad. It's not bad to have a hobby that you enjoy. However, if a hobby becomes more important to you than God, then it's become an idol. And it could be an idol within your life. And if you don't have the priority of the Word of God in your life, the Word of God is, well, it's not really that big. We think of the Bible as being a huge book, but it's really not. You say, well, you have a little thin line book. My Bible's bigger. It's an old, you know, old standard Bible. It's a big book. But you can read the Bible in about 70 hours. About 15 minutes a day for a year, and you'll read all the way through the Bible and then some. Yet the Bible is so deep that you can study it for a lifetime and never gain everything out of it. It's got so many jewels in there that are so rich that you could commit yourself to studying it for a lifetime and never receive everything. You should talk about it. Talk about it to your children. Talk about it to your wife. Talk about it to those who you work with. Talk about the Word of God. Do you, when your children are looking for direction, do you come back to the Word of God? I remember when I was in second grade, I had some trouble with some people who were picking on me. And I told my mom and my dad about it. And this was my father's advice to me. Maybe you've given this advice to your kids, or maybe your dad gave this advice to you. My dad said, Robert, if you ever start a fight, I'll whoop you. Right? And you, of course, you know, you guys have had dads that came from my dad's era, right? Said the same thing. Then he said to me, but if anybody starts a fight with you, I want you to finish it. Right? You better, the John Wayne school of parenting. Right? You better never start a fight, but you better finish it, Pilgrim. Right? Here I am, 7 years old, second grade. Okay, Dad. I'll fight him, you know? I mean, really. Do you give your kids that kind of advice, or do you go to the Scriptures? Do you talk about the Bible to your kids? In the book of Deuteronomy, we learn that God said, I want you to talk about the Bible when you sit down to eat. I want you to talk about the Bible when you're walking along the path. I want you to talk about the Bible when you're in your homes. Wherever you were, the Word of God was supposed to have a priority. Make it a topic of discussion within your home, not only for your sake and for prosperity's sake in your life, but for the sake of your children as well. The second thing that we see is that they were supposed to meditate on it. Let's read it again, verse 8. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. This word meditate has a couple of different pictures. Number one, it's the idea of muttering. You know, people already think you're nuts because you're a Christian. Now you're supposed to walk around and kind of mutter the Word of God to yourself. It's the idea of reminding yourself of what the Scriptures say. There's another picture, too, and that's the picture of a cow chewing its cud. Now, I don't know how much you know about cows. Maybe you say, I don't want to know anything about cows. But they have seven stomachs. And however they do it, and I don't know how it all is all laid out, but they regurgitate back up what they've eaten. And they chew on it again. Maybe some of you say, that's what my kids need to do. They eat it so fast, they need another stomach. They can burp it back up, chew on it again. My wife would say, who are you one to talk? Because I devour my food. Maybe I need another stomach to be able to do that. But the idea is that you take the Word of God and you learn it, and then you meditate on it. You mull over it in your mind again and again. When we read the word meditation here, what comes to your mind? Do you think of somebody with their, you know, knees crossed and hands out with the little meditating? That's not what it means. It means just going over again and again in your mind the Word of God. Let me give you some practical examples. When I was younger, and still do it today, I used to take certain passages that I'd either memorized, or if I were reading a passage that night and I came across a certain passage that spoke to me, I would kind of go over it a couple times, not necessarily memorize it, but go over it and memorize the gist of the passage. And then when I go to bed at night, would think about that. Just meditate and go over that passage in my mind. See, some of you can go to sleep on a dime. Some of you can, you know, your head hits, before your head hits the pillow, you're snoring. You narcolept watching TV. I don't understand that. You just, you know, and you're out. You're out like a light. TV's going full blast and you're out. I'm not like that. I don't know if it's my metabolism or whatever. I have to have everything just right for me to sleep. And if I'm worried at all, I have trouble going to sleep. Are you like that? I just kind of like things go over and over and over in my mind. And I found a long time ago, if I put the Word of God in my mind, the Bible says, whatever's pure, whatever's noble. And as I lay in bed, whatever's pure, and think about what kind of things are pure, what kind of things are noble, what kind of things are true. Then the Bible says, think on these things. The Bible says that we're to go to God in prayer and supplication and bring everything to Him with prayer and supplication. Just think about those different passages that you know as you lay there in bed. Another application I found recently in my life. Almost a year ago now, I decided I needed to get into shape. We went from 3 services to 4 services, and I found that doing 4 services on Sunday morning, 5 total if you count Saturday night, was really getting to me. I was just kind of tired and sluggish, plus I had the Dunlap disease. That, you know, you're getting that spare tire kind of thing, it Dunlapped over. And I needed to do something about it, so I started working out and I started to ride my bike, my mountain bike. And I love to ride my mountain bike. I can go on my mountain bike for a couple of hours, it's like nothing. I enjoy it, I love it. However, you know, you don't always have time to go out for 2 hours. So I decided I needed to do something a little quicker. I could just get in and get it done and get out. So I joined a gym and I started running the treadmill. Is there anything worse than running a treadmill? And you know, you only do it for a half an hour because you'd go insane if you did it for longer than a half an hour. And you get on this treadmill and you start running, you know, and you're just, there's nothing to do. And your brain is just there floating in air as you're running. And you're thinking, okay, it must have been 10 minutes now, right? You ever done this? And you look down, it's like 2 minutes have gone by. How could it be? And then I say to myself, don't look, don't look, don't look, don't look. I did this yesterday. I'm running before the church service. I'm on the treadmill and I'm running. Don't look, don't look, don't look, don't look, don't look down. And then I, you know, go to wipe my sweat away and I glance down. It's only been 6 minutes. I thought it had at least been 15 minutes, you know. And it was by accident that I looked at it. Well, I kind of thought, you know what I need to do? I need to start meditating on God's Word. And you know, I discovered yesterday that it went by a lot quicker as I just started going over passages in my mind that I know, passages that I've memorized. Maybe I don't memorize them word for word, have them memorized word for word, but I know what the passage says. Take opportunities when your brain is just there to meditate on the Word of God. Maybe take passages. Memorize with your family. You know, something about kids, when they're young, they love to memorize Scripture. When they're 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old. Now, it's not always the case when they're 14, 15, 16, 17, 18 years old. For some kids, it is, but not always. Take advantage of that when they're young and meditate on it with them. Have some Scripture memory contests with your children. Memorize Scripture together. Meditate on it. Chew on it. Now, those are two of the keys to success, or two of the steps to success. However, the third one is the most important. Because you can talk about the Word of God, you can meditate on the Word of God, but if you don't do the Word, that doesn't mean anything. You're struggling in an area. Maybe you're struggling in an area of lust. And so you read that the Bible says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And so you talk about it. You learn, you study about how to overcome lust and you meditate, resist the devil. Meaning that there's that temptation and it's there and he's coming after you. But if you resist it, he's finally going to give up and it's going to subside. And then there's another passage that says, flee youthful lusts. Means that when you're struggling with temptation, you turn around and you get out of there. A couple of years ago, somebody came to me and they said, Pastor Robert, I don't think you can understand the severity of the temptation that I'm facing. It's sexual sin, and there's just such a strong pull. You couldn't even possibly imagine the strong pull that I'm having in this sexual sin, or the sexual temptation. And I said, well, where are you when you're getting the strong pull? The bar. Well, what do you think? And, you know, he went on to say, well, I believe that I have the right to drink. And it's not about the alcohol at that point, is it? You're going to, you know,
I could just go and have a beer.
It's not about that. It's about the spice. It's about the temptation of the place that you're at. Get your feet and get out of there. And so if you study and you learn, you flee temptation. The Bible says take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ, so that you are to control your thoughts and what you're thinking about. And the passage I already quoted, whatever's true, whatever's holy, whatever's pure, think on these things. And so as you do that, you begin to find victory in the area of lust in your life. But if you won't do it, you won't find victory. The Bible says in the book of James, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, blessed are you if you hear and do the words of this book, the law. That's success. When you say, I will actually do it now. You talk about it because you're passionate about God's word. You meditate on it. You're thinking about it. And you do it. And you know what? You'll have success. Now, perhaps you say to me, well, Robert, you know, this passage you're talking about here, it's really written to Joshua and not to us. There's no promise that if I meditate on the Word of God, chew on the Word of God, if I talk about the Word of God and do the Word of God, that I'm going to prosper and I'm going to be blessed. Well, I'm glad you brought that up. Turn with me to another passage. Turn with me to the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 1. Psalms is right in the middle of the Bible. If you don't know where it's at, just close it and open up right to the middle of the Bible. And chapter 1 is at the beginning of Psalms. And here, let's read this whole psalm. It's not a very long psalm. It's just a few verses. But here we have a promise, not just to Joshua, but to all of us, on what it takes to be happy and blessed. What do you need to be blessed and happy in your life? Here's what it says. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. That's number one, that you don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Number two, nor stand in the path of sinners. Find yourself just amongst those who are sinning. Nor sits in the seat of the scornful. That's always mocking and putting down people around you. It says, but his delight, this is the happy man, the fulfilled man. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in that law, he meditates day and night. What's the result of that? Verse 3, he will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaves will not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. He'd be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You ever seen trees by rivers? There, what's the characteristic of a tree by a river? It's huge. It's solid. It's strong. You ever seen a tree planted away from the water that can't tap into a water source? It's little, it's weak, it's spindly. God says you will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. But in contrast, the ungodly, in verse 4, but the ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind drives away. What's chaff? It's that little coating around grain. If you take a handful of grain right off of the, you know, right out of the field and you rub it in your hands, you can break away the chaff and blow it away, and then you can throw the grain in your mouth and chew it. It's kind of gummy at that point. But you got to get rid of the chaff first. Otherwise, it's horrible. Well, the Bible says if you are ungodly, you're like chaff. The wind just drives you. The wind doesn't affect that tree planted by the rivers of water, but the wind will drive you. It says, therefore, the ungodly will not stand in the day of judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly will perish. That's a great place for us to close. We've talked about success, and we've talked about success in the Word of God, knowing the Word of God, talking about the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God, and doing the Word of God. But folks, listen, even if you do all that and you don't know Jesus Christ, you've never invited him into your life and you've never been transformed and changed from the inside out supernaturally by him, it doesn't do any good. The first step is knowing him. And before we go, I want to give you an opportunity to commit your life to him. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you for the time that we've been able to spend here in your word today. We thank you that we've been able to look at the truth that prosperity and success come into our lives as we commit ourselves to your word. and we make a priority of it, and we become passionate about your word. And Lord, we pray now that we'd be able to take these truths that we've learned in this study and apply them in our lives. And Father, I pray for those who are here who have never made a commitment to you, who have never been supernaturally transformed by the power of your Spirit, that they would take that step now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your eyes closed, please, and your heads bowed for just a minute. If you're here today and you have not made a commitment to Christ, or maybe you've thought that you are okay because you come to church, but as I've been speaking today, suddenly you realize you've never been transformed. You're religious. You believe in the virgin birth and the resurrection, but you've never had a relationship with Him. Well, God wants you to be a transformer, not those little toys that, you know, go from trucks to creatures, but that your life would be transformed supernaturally by Him. The Bible says that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away and everything becomes new. And if you are here today and you would like to invite Jesus into your life and find that transforming power, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just lift up your hand. By lifting up your hand, you're saying, I want to commit my life to Christ today. Lift it up now. Lift up high so that I can see it. I'd like to acknowledge your hand. God bless you. Way back over to the right and here in the front. Your hand came up quickly. God bless you. Back over by the aisle. That's awesome. And in the back, tremendous. Here near the front, just to my right, that's great. I see your hand back there in the middle. Back over to my left, I saw your hand up there. It's awesome. Way back over by the left in the white shirt, God bless you. Up here near the front, all the way to the left, it's awesome. I could never die for you. I could never die for your sins because I have too many of my own. But Jesus died for you because He never sinned. And if you would call out upon Him today, the substitutionary work of Jesus upon the cross for your sins will take away your sins. That's awesome. But the wonderful part is that you can know Him and walk with Him. Anyone else? Just a couple more seconds and we'll pray. God bless you both. Both hands that are here up in the front and the right. All right, you can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know that my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life. And I turn from my sin that I can live for you with everything you have for me in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen.